Well, hi, and welcome to the Grace Christian Church podcast with Pastor Rob Parlente. Grace Christian Church is a contemporary, non-denominational church meeting right here in Manalpin, New Jersey. We meet Sundays, 10 a.m. at the Manalpin Community Center. Come check us out.
Welcome. My name is Rob Parlente. I'm the pastor here at Grace Christian Church, Monmouth County. If you're visiting us here today, welcome, sitting here. You're on live Facebook, welcome. A little bit about our church. We currently meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. at Manalpin Community Center, which is in Manalpin Township on Route 33, 10 a.m. And a typical service involves entering into God's presence with worship, which we just did, a few songs. We have a message weekly. Sometimes we do a topical message, and sometimes we do a series. And this particular week, we're going to start in the book of Romans. So we're going to start that for the next several, probably a couple of, at least maybe 2 months. We have a fellowship time following the service, and we have a group time. And today is going to be a prayer time as groups. And about once a month, second Sunday of the month, we have communion. So today is a communion service. So if you're in the vicinity, we'd love to have you. Please come. You're always welcome. So the title of my message this morning is Grace News Alert. Grace News Alert. And we're going to be looking at Romans, like I said, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Now I have to ask you a question this morning before we start. Has anybody ever heard of this? The KISS principle.
Yes.
The KISS principle. Somebody said yes. KISS, the KISS principle is, the an acronym KISS means something. Anybody know what it means?
Keep it simple, stupid.
Keep it simple, stupid. Somebody guessed in the back. So the KISS principle means keep it simple, stupid. Now, why do I bring that up? I looked it up online, and I saw that that principle was developed by, believe it or not, the U.S. Navy in 1960.
Oh, wow.
And the KISS principle states this, and this, they put it into practice in 1960. It states this, that most systems work best if they are kept simple rather than complicated. It says, therefore, simplicity should be a key goal in design, and unnecessary complexity should be avoided. So the KISS principle, there's something about something being simple and uncomplicated, it's easier to use. Okay, there's an idea there. The Navy discovered that. So it's really simplicity without complexity. Now, I have noticed in my life, in church, business, and all different types of areas of my life, if something is more complex, it seems to be harder to accomplish, right? Or it seems to be slow in accomplishing, or it seems to get bogged down in doing something. You'd rather do something simple, right? Simple steps than something complicated. But I've noticed that, even in my workplace, and I'm a bivocational pastor, I have two jobs, and that job, there's always some new system. Systems for paychecks, systems for sales, systems for benefits, systems for training, systems for your cell phone. Every week there's a new system. And they think they're trying to make it easier, but they're making it more complex, believe it or not, because there's more things you have to do, and there's less time to actually, in my occupation of selling. But I noticed the same thing in Christian circles. I noticed the same thing that when we share the gospel, or when we share from the pulpit a salvation message of the gospel, we tend to, and I've been done this as well, make it more complex than it really is. Because brothers and sisters, the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. So I want to look at this today. Now I'm going to explain to you the gospel, what the gospel is using the KISS principle. Amen? And we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 to 17, and we'll discover what the gospel is and how it works in the life of man. So I'm going to look at 3 points today that the gospel message does this. It delivers from eternal death, it leads to faith, and it is lived by faith. Now I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17, and I've been lately using the Amplified version. This is going to be the Amplified for this section. It has a little more explanation and color to the scripture. I'm going to read that, and it'll open us in prayer. So follow along if you have your Bible. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, good news of Christ. For it is God's power working until salvation, for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes. With a personal trust and confidence, surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel are righteousness which God ascribes as revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, and shall live by faith." Let's bow our heads and let's open the service in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, for the book of Romans penned by Paul, and his explanation of really the whole book almost, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the good news. I pray this morning that the simple gospel will be conveyed through my lips from your spirit to those here listening and those through social media listening. They would have a greater understanding of the gospel and what it is and what it does and what it represents. And that gospel is power. It's a powerful thing in this world that changes lives, and that's the only thing that can change lives. Amen. Thank you for this gospel message. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for all things. Convey this message to this lost world and to this group today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's interesting that Paul, Apostle Paul, the way he penned Romans is the first 8 chapters talks a lot about doctrine. So Paul's very logical in the way he presents the gospel message. He talks a lot about doctrine, about the law, about being justification, about new life in Christ, about your union with Christ, chapters 1 through 8. Then he takes a parenthesis in chapters 9 through 11, talks about Israel. And then he goes to application in chapters 12 to 16. And Paul did the same thing in Ephesians. We did this a couple weeks ago, right? Chapters 1 through 3 talks about who we are, our identity, what we possess. And then he goes into chapters 4 through 6 of how to walk. And he does this because he wants us as believers who read these letters to understand who we are, what we possess, in order to live the Christian life in those later chapters. So we cannot apply and walk and do these Christian godly things that we want to do so much if we don't understand who we are. It's so important because many of us skip. We want to go to point B without understanding point A. Mm-hmm. Amen. I've been saying that the last couple of weeks. But he did the same thing in Romans here. We can't skip. We can't go to chapters 12 to 16 without understanding chapters 1 through 8. It's the same thing here. But Paul did that. And we're going to look at these now, next couple of weeks, and we're going to capture the themes of each of these sections. And the first verses, 1 through about 17, talks about the gospel, which we'll do today. And next week, we'll have a second part of this. But Paul wants us to understand our identity. He wants us to understand our power source to live the Christian life. That's the source. And I've been learning so much in our groups and we've had meetings. And Brother John talked about that, about the Christian life versus a life. You know, we can't live the Christian life in self or out of our self-source. It has to be Him. Amen? And we're going to look at that a little bit more today. So the book of Romans, a little background, was written around 57 to 58 A.D. And in verse 7, chapter 1 says, "Paul, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is addressing the letter to beloved of God and saints. Question this morning is, who are the saints? Amen. Who are saints? And I want to clarify something. As a young believer, I was confused about this term saints. I thought saints was a special category for somebody that was a Christian. But I realized from Scripture that doesn't hold true. A saint is a believer in Jesus Christ. A saint is somebody who has new life and has the Holy Spirit. Simply that. So Paul is writing to these saints who are believers. Okay, and he's saying, you know, they're beloved. Now the other question becomes, when we start this book and look at it, how did saints actually get in Rome? Because Paul didn't actually visit Rome at this writing. So it's speculated that in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came out and Peter preached the first message of the gospel, there were Romans there and they received Jesus that day and went back to Rome and established a church there. So Paul doesn't address it to the church, he addresses it to the saints. Now, saints, brothers and sisters, are believers. And these believers are made up of different classes of people. I'm going to say it like this. They're made up of the Jew, and they're made up of the Gentile. And honestly, you know what a Gentile is? A Gentile is actually a non-Jew. So he is writing to saints who are Jewish background and have a Gentile background. Verses 1 through about beginning of 16, real quick summary. He identifies himself as an apostle, Paul. He declares Christ the Son of God. He talks about his resurrection. He addresses the letter to the saints. Paul thanks God for the saints. Towards the end of those verses, he says, I want to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so. So Paul never actually went to Rome when he penned this letter. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul is eager to preach this thing, the gospel. We're going to understand what it is today, the actual makeup of the gospel. So I'm eager to see you and preach to you. And then he goes right into verse 16, the beginning, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, good news of Christ. He said, I am not ashamed of it. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what does ashamed mean? Paul is not ashamed of this gospel, which we're going to get to. Being ashamed is being reluctant or unwilling to do something because of shame or embarrassment. Paul isn't embarrassed by the gospel. He isn't ashamed of the gospel because he knows its power. He isn't ashamed of it. He's unashamed of it. And I want to ask you this morning, are you ashamed of it? Because I think many of us don't understand it and we're embarrassed by it. But I want to clarify that today, brothers and sisters, because the gospel is power. You're going to see that. It's the power of God for salvation. Sometimes we're reluctant or unwilling to share it because perhaps we're ashamed or embarrassed of it. But Paul wasn't, and we shouldn't. So what is the gospel? The clearest verses for the gospel are penned also by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. The clearest explanation of what the gospel is in the scripture is these verses. These two verses says this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel as laid out plainly in those verses states Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and then he was resurrected. That's the gospel. And it says it was in accordance with the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole big explanation today, but for example, the prophets of old prophesied about Christ. Isaiah 53, read it. It talks about Jesus 400 years prior to him coming to this earth. Okay? So the gospel is really three things. God, Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and Christ was resurrected. Okay? And then Paul said in verses 5 to 8 in Corinthians, you know, some of you may be skeptics. You know, so many today say, well, how do we know, you know, Jesus actually resurrected? Right? How do we really know the gospel is true? Well, you know what? Paul says it right here. Verse 5. And he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter. This is Jesus after he resurrected. Then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500. Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And most of them whom remain until now, but have some have fallen asleep, which may have passed away. So then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then last of all, he appeared to me also, Paul. Now, the untimely born one. Now, Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. Sometimes we get confused, right, about that. Paul was Saul of Tarsus at that time. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul killed Christians. Paul went after the way. He pulled them the way. He talks about that in Acts. But then Paul, something happened. He was converted on the road to Emmaus in chapter 9 of Acts, read it. He goes, gets blind. Jesus comes to him and he receives Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus says to him. And he becomes saved. You know what? Paul changes from a Pharisee to a person who was such a proponent of the gospel. And he was a man that knew the law, right? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. All that in Philippians, right? He tried it all. And he said, you know what? All that was to me was loss for Christ. So Paul, who penned this, was that last apostle in a sense, right? The one untimely born. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 9. So that's the gospel. The gospel is Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Now, is that simple? Is that the KISS principle in explaining the gospel? I hope it is. Because I have tried to make it more complicated in my life to other people. Say, it's this, it's that, add this, add that, check the scripture out. No, it's not. It's simple. Okay? So, what does it do? Let's dig in a little further. Let's take a deeper dive. Point one. This gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, what does it do? It does this first thing from these scriptures. It delivers from eternal death. Now, I'm going to get into this. It says, for it's God's power working unto salvation for the deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what is it? This gospel is God's power to this word salvation. Salvation in its root form means deliverance. Okay? So it's power for being delivered. It's a power for being delivered from what? It's being delivered from eternal death. It's being delivered from being spiritually dead. It's an offer of spiritual life. That's what the gospel is. It's an offer of man of spiritual life. And that is so important. That's what the man needs. Now let's back up. You know, we're born today in this term we use sometimes in this church called in Adam. In Adam is a term that states that when we're born physically today, in this culture, in this society, in this year, our body is has a spirit that is a human spirit that is spiritually dead. Okay? We're made up of three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. And I've talked a lot about this, guys, the last couple of weeks and months, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Our body, our physical body will decay. Okay? We have five senses. We have this makeup will decay. We have a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. That's our personality. And we also have a human spirit. But in the Garden of Eden, that human spirit was connected to the Holy Spirit. So man, by God's design, was designed to have his spirit connected to the Holy Spirit. But from the fall, that Holy Spirit was ripped away. Now man is left with a dead human spirit. Now I want to say it like this. Trying to live life from your body and soul is trying to live like, take a three-legged stool, okay, and try to live off from your body and your soul. It's like two legs of a stool. You're always going to fall one way or the other. You can't, there's no stability. There's no guidance. There's no spirit. You need that spirit to step, be fortified, and make steady that chair. It's the same thing. God is saying here, this whole spiritual thing is that Holy Spirit gets reconnected, and that's your source for stability in the Christian life. But that's the problem, okay? We don't have that when we're born. It's by making a choice. That's by making a decision. And it says it right here. It says, to everybody who believes, and then it's with a personal trust, a confident surrender, and a firm reliance, okay? So the way that that spirit becomes connected to the Holy Spirit, to your human spirit, is by a choice. It's by a decision. It says, for everyone who believes with a personal trust, he calls it a confident surrender and a firm reliance, okay, in the gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. When somebody believes that, that instantaneously, that Holy Spirit connects it up with your human spirit, and you're spiritually made alive. That's a big amen, right? That's a big amen. And you transition from eternal separation to eternal life. From a dead spirit to a live spirit. That's a saving faith. That's the gospel. It's a saving faith. It's a deliverance from spiritual deadness. You know, man is born spiritually dead. All the problems in the world today are basically the root of it is that. Yeah. There's a deliverance. The gospel is an offer to mankind of life. Not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. It's available to all peoples, to all cultures, and all places of this earth, all four corners of this earth. It's for the earth. It's for man. Now, the gospel delivers man from eternal death. It gives man spiritual life by faith. And I want to say this. That sounds like good news to me. Does that sound like a grace news alert to you? It's a grace news alert. Alert, alert. Grace. New life. Now what about the second point? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, also leads to faith in people. Verse 17, for in the gospel, unrighteousness which God ascribes as revealed, while springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. I talked about this being in Adam. And we're going to see that in chapter 5 of Romans. It talks about in Adam. One sin, all sin, right? Because of Adam. But we, as being a man, and having a soul, and having a dead spirit, have a sense of what's right and wrong, even without the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. We know when we see a murder, it's wrong. We know when we see somebody stealing, it's wrong. We have a sense of what's right and wrong. We see what's around in the world today. We see all these crazy shootings, right? Last couple of months, right? We know it's wrong. There's sin. There's horrific sin in the world. There's a root cause of that, and that root cause is man being spiritually dead, brothers and sisters. But you know what? We see sin. We see that this guy's shooting somebody. We see all this sin in the news, and we judge ourselves to that. We say, you know what? I'm not as bad as that. Right? I'm not as bad as that guy. Okay? I'm okay. But we know something's wrong. We sense something's wrong. We know something's missing in our life. We don't know what it is. We try, the world tries to correct behavior. What do? Philosophies, education, all these things. You cannot change behavior. Only the Holy Spirit in you can change behavior. Amen? You know, some people try religion. When I say religion, I mean a set of rules. A set of systems in place that people want to think will change the way they act. You know, I was listening to something this week. It said Barna, the survey of Barna, one of the Christian survey company in the West Coast. He said 80% of Christians think Christianity is rules. How sad is that? How sad is that that they think it's a bunch of rules? I go to church and I learn what's right and wrong. I follow the rules. That's not Christianity, brothers and sisters. Christianity is a relationship. It's having that spirit-to-spirit connection with God, Him speaking to you, and Him living through you. That is power. Okay? But we try to change our behavior by all these ways. Okay? Doesn't work. It doesn't work. And we know something's wrong. You know, and I feel for Christians that have tried that and have given up on the Christian life because they don't understand that's not the way it's supposed to work. If you could live the Christian life out of your own self, you wouldn't need Christ. Christ wants to live through you. That's the message. He's your source. He's your power source for my prayer a couple weeks ago when I preached about that. Amen? The only answer to overcoming sin is Christ. Man's problem is a spiritual problem. Man's problem is spiritual deadness. Do you see that? Do you see that? What does the world need? The world needs Christ. You know what? The gospel leads to faith because we see a holy God and we say we want that. We want what He has. We want peace. We want joy. We want all these things. How do we get it? You know what? It's by faith in Christ's death, burial, and the resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. In an instant, that Holy Spirit is fused to your human spirit, and you're born again. You're new. Okay? Now you can start to enjoy peace of God, by godly behavior. And you know this big thing? You can love one another. You know what? The answer is love. We command people to love one another, right? It's in the commandments of the New Testament. But we can't love. We can't love unless Christ loves through us, amen? You can't love agape love, unconditional, unless He is in you, living through you, amen? So today, I don't know why, but the Lord prompted me on this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you want that spirit, new spirit, fused to your spirit, if you want that new life, if you won't be delivered from death to life, if you want eternal life, if you want salvation, I want to put up a prayer today. And I want to read this prayer. If you're online, or if you're listening here today, this prayer is a prayer to enter you into the kingdom of God by giving you new spiritual life. So I'm going to read this prayer slowly. If you're listening today, and you're in this room today, you want to pray this prayer, pray it to yourself. And I'll slowly read it. And you pray it to yourself. And here's the prayer. So, Lord Jesus, I know something is missing in my life. I realize that I am a sinner and need spiritual life. I believe You died, were buried, and raised on the third day for the forgiveness of my sins and for the sins of the world. Forgive me come into my heart and make me new. Teach me about your grace and guide me the rest of my days in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed this prayer today, you made the most important decision you made in your life. Amen. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't make that prayer, contact Grace Christian Church so we know, so we can help you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, the gospel leads man to saving faith. The gospel makes man spiritually alive. That sounds like a grace news alert, doesn't it? Alert, alert, it's grace. What else is the gospel doing? When it's lived, when the gospel. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection gives us new life. But how is the Christian life lived? It's lived by faith, third point. Romans 1:17, second part, B. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live by faith. So what Paul is saying here is that that man who is righteous, that man who has the Holy Spirit, that man who has been born again and made new and righteous in God's eyes, has this another thing, another chart, is to live by faith. My question to you this morning is, how does a man live by faith? This, to me, is so important and a challenging question and a source of confusion for many of us today, Christians. Because we said earlier, saving faith, and this scripture was saying it's a belief, it's a personal trust, it's a surrender, it's a firm reliance on God for salvation. Now, we all know, at least hopefully, maybe when we were little, we didn't recognize, but you remember the day you received Jesus, didn't you?
Yes.
I remember mine 30 years ago. Met with a pastor in our church, and he led me down Romans Road, and I prayed, and just like that, I felt something. I said, Lord, I got to know you, man. I had such a hunger for him. And I know a lot of us had that experience. But some of us who were little, we don't remember. But you know what? There was a time we received him. Amen? But now, in this verse, Paul is saying, now that you receive him, in a sense, you live by faith, okay? Live by the same faith you exercised when you received him, the way you live life. And this faith, I'm going to redefine it and say this. Faith is this. It's dependence. Faith is dependence. You live life with a dependence on Christ. That's how you live by faith. That's how you move forward in the Christian life. That's how God works. That's how God transforms you, is when you live with dependence on Him. Amen? Now, I paraphrased that verse, and I said this. Let's rework it. This is Rob's definition. As it is written, the child of God should live in dependence on Christ. Mm. Now, that is what God wants us to do, to depend on Him for all things. He's the initiator of our transformation. Amen? He's the initiator of good works we step into. Amen? He's the initiator of guiding us into all areas of our life. Amen? It's Him. Depend on Him. So much confusion. The world, the flesh, and the devil does not want that. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants you to depend on who?
Self.
Guys, that's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. So many people don't get this, okay? If 80% of the churches in this world, in this our area, our country here, think that living the Christian life is rules, they do not understand faith is dependence. They're saying, I depend on myself to live the Christian life, and God is saying, if you could live it on your own, you can't, and I'm not going to help you do it. You need me to live it.
That's right.
You see that? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power that we've been missing. Many of us. And I want to say, that's what God wants, us to depend on Him. Do you depend on Him? Do you depend on Him? He's the initiator. He's our source. He transforms us, you know. But we want to trust ourselves. And I got to say, I gave up trusting myself 20 years ago. Because the Lord put me in a situation where He said, everybody you trust in, I'm going to take away from you. Okay? As a young man, what did I trust in? Share with you. I trusted in my family. I trusted in my parents. I trusted in my church. And I trusted in godly men. And every one of those people I was exposed to me that they were not being truthful with me. Okay? And God said, Rob, don't depend on Pastor so-and-so to do that for you. Mm-hmm. Don't depend on this elder over here who's a high money guy, right? He goes, bail me out, I get in trouble. No. Don't depend on your parents or your father. No. Depend on me. It's me. Amen. Trust me. I'll make it work. Mm-hmm. I'll transform your life, and I'll show you what I'm going to do. And I did that, brothers, this is 20 years ago. And the Lord has been doing that ever since. That's why I'm telling you this, because you know what? That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to continually go our own way. He wants us to depend on Him. And you know what? When you do that, He will use you in such a great and mighty way. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. It's awesome. Again, that me 20 years ago, where am I going to move, Lord? I don't know. Yeah. How about moving to Manalapan, New Jersey? Okay, Lord. Where? Guess what? That was 2000. Mm-hmm. And that in 2019, guess where we meet? Manalapan, New Jersey. Guess who the pastor now? Rob. Okay? I didn't plan that. He plans it. He has the same plan for you, every one of us. No, I'm not special. It's just depending and dependence on Him. That's it. He is the initiator. He is the source. You know what? So many people are derailed because they trust and depend on self to live the Christian life. Their families to live the Christian life. Their spouses to help them live the Christian life. Their job to help them live the Christian life. Their income, their career. Nah, it's not that. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. It's Him. I want you to get that so much today, because that is the key. Mm-hmm. You understand? Mm-hmm. Amen? Who are you depending on? So is the gospel simple?
Amen.
Yes.
Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Simply that. Did I make it clear to you today?
Yeah.
Did I use the KISS principle? You know, I tried to. It's a grace news alert.
Mm-hmm.
It's a grace news alert, because the gospel delivers from eternal death. The gospel offers spiritual life. Amen. The gospel doesn't offer a system of works. Amen. It offers a system of life, spiritual life, not a system. It offers spiritual life and depending on God to live it. That's what Christianity is. Amen. It's a relationship. The gospel is really the answer to the world's sin problem. It is, right? It's an answer to that love problem. We don't love because we need Christ. Okay? We sin because we don't have Christ. And you know what? Once we receive Him, we live in dependence on Him and not self. And that is power, that is transformation, and that was missing in a lot of our lives, and me missing for many years, and I'm so glad I know it now, Lord. I'm teaching you. That's the way to live the Christian life, by faith and by dependence on Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So now, this part of the service, we're going to do communion. And really, communion is a celebration of the gospel, is it not? Communion is a celebration of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When we receive Jesus, we have a new spiritual life. Now, we always talk about His body being broken and His blood being shed. And Jesus in the gospel said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we do this, we do it on occasion. We don't do it every week, but on occasion, once a month. And we do it to remember that Jesus went to the cross. You know, His side was pierced. He shed blood. And He shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? So we can have new spiritual life. His body was broken, right? So the power of sin is broken in our lives. Really, two parts of the gospel, two parts of the communion service. Let's look at the blood being shed removes the penalty of our sin, and the body being broken removes the power of sin in our lives. Amen. It's all made possible by Him. His death, burial, and resurrection. Our sins are forgiven. We have new spiritual life, and the power of sin is broken in our lives. So let me grab the elements here. Now, there's nothing magical about the bread. There's nothing magical about this grape juice. It represents Jesus' blood being shed and His body being broken. That is a celebration of the gospel. That is a celebration of the good news. Amen? So as we think about that, as we contemplate that, and we're so thankful for him doing what he did, giving us spiritual life, let's thank him for that and take and eat. I'm going to close us in prayer, and we're going to sing our last song. So let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for the gospel, that grace news alert. You gave us life. You gave us salvation. You gave us a new spirit. You gave us a source of life. It's all made possible by your shedding of blood, body being broken, and the most important thing is you rose from the dead. Your being risen from the dead gives us new life, and that is such a gift. That's what the world needs. And I pray, Lord, that we'd understand the gospel that is simple, and we convey it simply to others who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that many through this message today would pray and receive your Holy Spirit and new life. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.